Please open your Bible this morning to the book of Titus, chapter 3. The subject for this morning is Christian living in a pagan world. We know that the Word of God speaks to many issues, and generally the epistles and the pastorals deal with the relationships that we are to have one with another in the body of Christ. But this section of Scripture that Paul begins to bring to Titus deals with how we relate to people when we walk out of this building. How do we live in this pagan world? And the pagan world that Titus was in Crete was far worse than the one we are in. And to start off this message, I would like to share a commentary on our current world situation by a prominent Christian pastor. He starts off by saying that we have experienced as a nation over 150 years of strong Christian biblical influence, but that is rapidly declining. People still attend religious services, and they still say they believe in God when they are polled. But there exists a kind of practical atheism, and at best a situational morality. For the most part, whatever vestiges of Christian religion still pervade our culture are weak and compromising, if not cultic and apostate. Some have said in years past that we are living in a post-Christian America. Perhaps it would be better said that we are living in a sub-Christian America. We want to say that we're Christians. We just don't want to commit to what Christianity is. Our Christianity has become hollow. We are clearly pagan, but we wear the mask of religion. Our nation is now affirming through its leaders, through its congresses, its legislative bodies, its courts, and its judges, a distinctively anti-Christian agenda. Anything and everything that is distinctly Christian is being swept away under the aegis of equal rights and moral freedom. And as believers, we frankly resent this. The Christianity that once was part of the fabric of our nation, that created some cultural props to hold us up and give us a biblical morality and some divine standard in which to judge behavior, is gone. Cultural Christianity, whatever it was, is dead. Biblical morality is assaulted constantly. Moral freedom reigns as God. Materialism, family breakup, and family breakdown is epidemic. But our goal as Christians is not to impact our culture by changing their moral values. Our goal is not to impact our culture by creating traditional values, family values, through legislation and judicial process. Our goal is not to make sure that the United States of America adheres to a national policy that equates to biblical morality. That is not our goal. We are not involved in altering social morality. We are not involved in upgrading cultural conduct. We are interested in one thing and one thing only, and that is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and that through personal faith in him, a person can have a personal relationship with God. You see, if all we do is work on the outside of people, we will simply have lots of good moral people who will all die and go to hell. The transformation that Christians are concerned with is the inside out. It is the transformation that you have experienced because you've come to know Christ as your Savior. And once you have Jesus within you in the person of the Spirit, you now have a desire to live in a certain way. Changing laws and regulating righteousness will maybe create a moral compass, but will still send people to a Christless eternity. We're in Titus chapter 3, and we come to a great section. There's really 4 points to this message. If you're taking notes, they are: remember your duty, remember your former condition, remember your salvation, and remember your mission. Now, if you're really good today, we might make it through a couple of them. If I'm really good today, we'll make it even further. But we'll go as far as we can. Let's set the text. Notice Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remember your duty. Remind them, and that's where the principle of remember comes from. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Remember your duty. Hold your finger here and come with me to Matthew 22. There are some people who think that Jesus was a renegade. He was a rebel. He was countercultural. And there's a lot of people who are anti-government and anti-social and anti-culture who cling on to Jesus. And they say, we're going to follow Jesus because Jesus ran against the grain of everything that was going on. Well, they've never read their Bible completely. In Matthew 22, notice Jesus encounters the Pharisees in verse 15. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God and truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? There are people in our day who are in jail today, American citizens, because they believed that they had the freedom and right to not pay their taxes. Well, what would Jesus say? Verse 18. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Many of you know that on one occasion, Jesus was tested by the authorities about paying taxes, and he sent the disciples to go fishing, and they pulled in a fish, opens the mouth, and the tax money was in the fish. Now, some of us wish we could do that, don't we? I mean, we've got a great coastline over here in New Jersey. You could pay all your taxes by just opening the mouths of fish. I haven't been able to find that one to work yet. Maybe you have. But come with me to Romans 13. Not only did Jesus say, pay your taxes, be a good citizen, don't rebel against the government, but in Romans 13, we have the most comprehensive statement written by the Apostle Paul. And there are actually 7 principles in this text I want you to see. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he who does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The Christians in Rome who received this letter from Paul must have been a little bit curious. For they were living under the services of Nero. If you know anything about Nero, you know that Nero was a debauched person, and he didn't have enough illumination for his evening orgies, so he would take Christians and douse them in gas and oil and light them on fire to illuminate his evening orgy parties. And yet in the midst of that kind of a culture, the Word of God says, be subject to the authorities. However, I wonder what went through Nero's mind when Christians said to him, you are a minister of God to us. In other words, you are where you are because God allowed you to be there. Let's look at these seven principles quickly before we return to Titus. Notice first of all in verse 1, everybody is in subjection. It doesn't matter whether it's a democracy or communist form of government. It doesn't matter whether it's a monarchy or a dictatorship. Everyone is in subjection, good, bad, whatever the form. We are in subjection to the governing authorities. And here's the reasons why. First of all, God is the one who established government. We studied in our dispensational series on Sunday night that God instituted human government. And the first law that God laid down in human government was simply this: if you willfully kill someone, your life should be taken. Capital punishment. There needs to be rules. There needs to be laws to manage people, and government is responsible to set up those laws. That's the number one reason. Notice number two, verse two, those who resist the authority are resisting God. So we are to obey the authorities. Three, the resistors should be punished. The condemnation is upon them. And so God has designed governments to punish evil. If you don't know how to pray for your government, pray that they would punish evil and reward good. That's why God put them there. Number four is in verse three. Government is designed to restrain evil. And therefore, they are to encourage good in the same way. Fifthly, they are designed to promote good as ministers of God for good. Sixthly, government is empowered to punish, and that is what they are to do. They are to practice the punishment equal to the crime. And then lastly, in verse 5, the seventh reason, submit to the government for conscience sake. Because it is right to do, and God knows what's going on in one's heart. Come back to Titus with me. Let's look at what Titus says. Titus, then, by Paul, is given to us some real clear specifics on how we are to deal with the world in which we live. He says there in verse 1 that we are to remind them to be subject. And that's a very powerful word, to be subject, because it means hupotasso, to be put underneath. It's a word from the military. It's a word which means that there's a rank and you are to be under that rank. Now, why would this be important? We mentioned before that Crete was a little crazy. The Cretans were notoriously turbulent people who quarreled and fought against the government. In fact, Polybius, the Greek historian, said of the Cretans that they constantly are involved in insurrections, murders, and wars against their government. So just imagine you've got all of these people who are anti-government, and now they come to know Christ as their Savior. Should they live differently? Some of you are nodding your heads, yes. Yeah, they should live differently. They shouldn't continue to be rebellious against the government, and God has some clear words for them. So the first is to accept your rank under the authority of the government. Notice secondly in verse 1, to be obedient. This means to obey the authority, the laws that are there, and this is actually a phrase that's mentioned four times in the New Testament. Thirdly, then, he says that you are to be ready for good works. So if you recognize your place, government is over me, I'm going to obey the laws that are there, now I have opportunity to do what's right. And that would be to pay taxes, to orderly behave myself, and to be honest in my business and in my general living of life. And so I carry out my civic duties and responsibilities, recognizing that I am, first of all, a citizen of heaven. Now come with me, hold your finger here, back to the book of Acts chapter 5. Because some of you might be saying at this point, well, wait a second. Are we supposed to obey everything that the government tells us? I mean, could there be a day that we might show up at church and the doors are locked and the police are standing outside and we're told you can't preach the gospel anymore? It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said when they were persecuted, we ought to obey God rather than man. You see, we recognize that like Hebrew National, we follow a higher authority. And our higher authority is God. And so we are going to obey what God tells us to do. And when the government says, oh, you can't preach the gospel anymore, sorry, folks. You know, we'd love to be able to follow what you say because the Bible says we need to submit to our authorities, but our supreme authority says we need to preach the gospel. We're going to obey God rather than man. And so we recognize that there is a greater responsibility that we have. Back to our text in Titus. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where it gets a little harder. Because he talks in verse 2 then about the things that we say about our leaders, the people in our government, the people around us. He says, first of all, do not speak evil of them. Literally, do not slander them. Do not defame or injure their reputation by your remarks. You know, in view of the degenerate moral behavior in many in our government in recent years, especially in the highest office, it has become more and more difficult to refrain from this kind of speech, isn't it? Now, it is right to hate sin. If you were with us Wednesday night in our continuing study in Psalms, four different times you noted in our psalm this past Wednesday that righteous people hate sin. We are to hate sin. Because in rejecting sin, we choose then to follow the Lord. We can't accept sin and follow the Lord. There has to be a decision to reject it. And so as we hate sin, we can often become angry at sinful behavior. However, it is wrong for us to express this in ways that demonstrate hatefulness against the person and disrespect the office of whoever is in leadership over us. Do not hate them. Secondly, notice in verse 2, to be peaceable. Now, just try if you can. You might not know anything about the Cretans, but they were not a peace-loving people. They were fighting against the government all the time. This phrase must have really irked them because this is not who they were. Now they're beginning to get the point. You see, there's no one who can follow what God wants them to do in their own strength. It can only be accomplished as we yield ourselves to the power of the Spirit of God. As we yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we can do this. And it would be maybe at this point that they would begin to get the message. We have to be peaceful? What does that mean? Well, literally, it means non-combative and non-contentious. These people were prone to starting quarrels all the time. But literally, it is one who is able to hold an opinion without being disagreeable. I love the phrase, agree to disagree without being disagreeable. This was an important quality. He then says, gentle. And many of you know that this is a phrase that was used of Jesus and of Moses, because they were referred to as being meek and humble. And that's not a bad quality, that's a good quality. Because it's speaking of an animal like a horse that needs to be trained and harnessed. And you wouldn't get on a wild horse, it would knock you off. But after it's been trained, that strength is under control. And that's what the word means here. It means that you're under control. And you're showing, fourthly, humility to all men. We're living in this right way. Well, hey, guess what? We're done with our first point. Remember your duty. We're now ready for the second point. Remember your condition. where we came from, what we were before. Notice verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Remembering what we used to be before we came to Christ is a strong motivation for us in living in a pagan world. If you've noticed in verse 3, there's really a spiral downward in verse 3. And that's where we once were. Before we knew Christ, there was only one way we knew to live, for self. But now we know Jesus and we have a different MO. Let's look at it. First of all, notice what he says in verse 3. For we ourselves were once. Paul includes himself in this. He says, we were at one time religious but lost. No one can be saved by keeping rules. We need to be transformed by the gospel. And so he says we were foolish, first of all, in verse 3. That means simply that we were blind. Put in your notes 2 Corinthians 4:4. Do you remember what it was like to be blind? To not know who Christ was? To not know what the gospel was? To not know what God's love is? And that's the culture that we live in. People may speak of Jesus and talk about God, but you don't see any transformation in their life. They're blind. And why are they blind? Notice he then says, they are disobedient and deceived. You see, the blind will naturally follow the path that they are on, which is to disobey God. It's part of their nature. It's a downward spiral. He then talks about the fact that they are serving various lusts. This means that they are enslaved to various passions and desires. It's interesting that the word desires here that's translated is the word hedon. Did you know there's a Christian hedonism? Christian hedonism is that I am going to seek to please myself, to gather as many possessions and to have as much power and praise and position and pleasure that I can. Well, think about this. Modern Christianity basically is saying you can believe in Christ and still live like you used to live. You can have your passions and, you know, have your cake and eat it too, so to speak. That's modern Christianity. It says you believe in Christ, okay, that's great. If you want to live the lifestyle you used to live before you believe, that's okay. Look at verse 3. Does that line up with verse 3? Not in any way, shape, or form. The Bible does not say you can believe in Christ and live in various lusts and pleasures and still go to heaven. There's a contradiction there. He then goes on to say at the end of the verse, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. There is a hatred that exists among those who do not know God. It's a very strong hatred. Some of us used to be a part of it. But now that God has opened our blind eyes and we can see, we know that that's not part of the way we need to live. It's what we used to be. But as we engage our culture, we find that there's a double standard. For they would tell us that we need to be tolerant of them as they disobey God. But they're not going to be tolerant of us as we tell them what we believe. And so we are living in a world, and some people have used this analogy, it's in a handbasket on its way to hell. And we know that. And it shouldn't really surprise us when people who don't know the Lord do crazy and wicked things. You may watch the news and want to throw your shoe through the television. Better that you watch the news through your Bible's lens and that you pray for what's going on in the government. Crete was not a good place to live. In fact, it was worse than America is. And yet those Christians lived for God in that place. There are in few places, and Whiting is one of those few places. You know, we just had our Township Memorial Day ceremony. And the mayor even turned to me after my first prayer and said, "Isn't it great that you can pray however you want? Our Supreme Court passed that rule." Well, that's a good thing. But there may come a time when they don't ask somebody who believes in Jesus Christ to pray anymore at the township. They may ask someone else. They may ask a Buddhist monk or someone else to do that. And the images of Christianity, as Dr. MacArthur pointed out in our opening comments, are fast departing. But that doesn't mean we throw up our hands and run to the hills. It means that we live out our faith in the midst of a world that we know is in darkness. And we shouldn't be surprised when they who are in darkness live like those who are in darkness. That's how they're going to behave. Our life should be marked differently. Living for Christ today should be so clear. It should be like a bright light shining in the midst of darkness. People should see in us something that causes them to say, "What is it about you? You don't laugh at those jokes. You don't go to those places. You don't participate in those activities. You don't agree with that kind of thinking. Why?" Let us not believe that this world is going to change until one by one in each person's heart they come to know Christ and have their eyes opened and realize that there's a way that pleases God, and that's the only way to walk. Live out your faith, brethren, till Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that we've been able to look quickly at our duty. Sometimes it's hard to obey the authorities. We don't always agree. Thank you that we live in a land where we still have freedom to speak up. We can write our congressmen. We can talk to our legislators. We can pray for our leaders. Thank you, Father, that you've saved us out of darkness. Thank you that we can remember what we once were so that we might have greater compassion for those around us who do not know you. Help us not to be amazed and surprised at their behavior, for they're in darkness. They don't know any better. Father, help us to live a light before them that might cause them to ask a reason of the hope that is within us, that we might live our life in a pagan world for your glory, we pray. We thank you for our Savior who gave his life for us to bring us and redeem us out of darkness and to set our feet solidly upon the rock and to give us a great future and home in heaven. And I pray that our love and devotion for Jesus will grow through these moments of meditation and communion. In Jesus' name, amen.